Dear brethren, for getting this hour started for us likewise as we come to the close of a day of convention. It's been a wonderful blessing to be here with you. We would like to likewise thank our hosts, the Garrisons. As we testified earlier, it's our life is going through kind of a busy stage here, and so we'll not unlike others who've gone through similar experiences, but for the flesh, it hasn't been very restful for the last month, getting very little sleep. But starting this week, this has been a very restful week for us, and certainly being with you has contributed greatly to that. One of the providences, though, we neglected to mention when we were in Austin this week, to bring the love of Brother Mikolai Grudzin, which the brethren here know. He's been out, he and his wife, Rebecca or Becky, have been here, and I know been with the friends in Portland, served the convention there. But he is the brother-in-law of Sister Sandy Hendricks. Sandy and Becky, natural sisters, consecrated sisters. But he drives long haul, has been doing that for some time now. And really, it's a rare event that they get to see him as well because of his current work experience. And very rare, if at all, that he would actually come through Austin. So in the Lord's providences, he had a shipment that he picked up in Houston and was able to arrange. It had to go to Canada and was able to arrange his delivery time such that he could stop in Austin and spend the better part of a day and a half. So we got to see him while we were there, and he especially wanted to send his love to the brethren here in the Pacific Northwest, Salem Convention especially. As noted, our title for our consideration is As at This Day. The explanation of this title will actually become evident in the last 5 minutes of our considerations here. So don't labor over what's he talking about. We'll get there. The lesson really comes from 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8. And a reprint entitled The Dedication of the Temple is reprint 3282. So reprint 3282 is a wonderful reference on this subject. Here's just a brief breakdown for you of the 1 Kings 8, if we were to break it out into sections. 1 Kings 8, verses 1 to 13. Verses 1 to 13. This is where Solomon arranges to have the Ark of the Covenant placed in the temple, and the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then verses 14 to 21, Solomon addresses the congregation of Israel and briefly recounts the history of the temple from its conception to its completion. So just in 7 verses. Verses 22 to 53 is Solomon's prayer of dedication, which Brother Russell, quote, says, teaches the purpose and object of the great antitypical temple built by the antitypical Solomon. So that's what we want to see in this prayer. Teaches the purpose and object of the great antitypical temple built by the antitypical Solomon. Then verses 54 to 61, Solomon addresses the congregation of Israel again. And then finally, in verses 62 through 66, Solomon and all Israel with him offered sacrifices. They held a feast for two consecutive seven-day periods, so 14 days total. And on the eighth day following the second week, the people were, quote, from the scripture, sent away glad of heart for all of the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. So this was on an eighth day. This should jump out at us. Now, as we go now through these sections, just briefly considering 1 Kings 8, 1 to 13, again, this is where Solomon arranges to have the Ark of the Covenant placed in the temple, and the glory of the Lord fills the house of the Lord. We're just going to use the little quote from the reprint 3282 as it really sets up our study for us here today. So Brother Russell covers this wonderfully. Our focus is going to be largely on the prayer itself. So let's just get this as a background. So from reprint 3282. The lesson opens with the temple's construction finished. And the chiefs of Israel gathered with King Solomon at Jerusalem for its dedication at the time we call October, corresponding to the Jewish New Year feast held in connection with the Great Day of Atonement. The Atonement Day was probably past, the sacrifices of atonement having been made in the tabernacle, and the blessing of the Lord, as usual, dispensed upon the people for the new year. While they were thus legally cleansed, reconciled to God typically, was the most appropriate time for the dedication of the temple, which represented the spiritual hopes and aims of that nation. The ark, representing typically the divine covenant with Abraham, the fulfillment of which centered in the Christ, must be transferred from the tabernacle to the temple, that thus the latter might supersede the former as the meeting place between God and his covenant people. The thousands of sacrifices offered during the procession of the king and the priests and the celebrities of the nation, besides evidencing their devotion to God and their willingness to sacrifice, had a typical significance as representing the consecration, even unto death, of the whole company, thus engaged in transferring the emblem of their faith and hope. In some respects, therefore, the king and the chiefs of the nation represented typically our Lord Jesus and the overcomers, and the chief priests and underpriests represented the same from another standpoint. The procession was the meeting place between the sacrificing emblems of the present age and the typical representation of the kingdom glories and honors of the next age. The Lord's people today seem to be following this type. The great king, antitypical of Solomon, has about finished the temple construction and has sent forth the invitation of the heads, the chiefs of spiritual Israel, to attend and share in the great dedication. These chiefs are not the great of this world, but the Lord's very elect. From the four quarters of the spiritual heavens they are gathering. The procession has already commenced. But as the temple was not complete until the ark, its most important part, was placed in position, so the glorious temple will not really be finished until every member of the body of Christ has been changed from the tabernacle condition to the temple or permanent condition in the first resurrection. The declaration that there was nothing in the ark save the tables of stone on which was inscribed the law seems at first to be in conflict with the apostle's statement in Hebrews 9:4. Where he mentions also the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. We are to remember, however, that this description related to the tabernacle and not to the temple. The golden bowl of manna, which did not corrupt, was a type of illustration of the immortality or corruptibility which the Lord has provided for the royal priesthood. And the budded rod was a reminder that the blessing and fruitfulness and privilege of service belong to the antitypical Levite. But as types, both of these will end in the present dispensation. They met with the tabernacle conditions. They will not be needed in the future conditions of glory, honor, and immortality represented by the temple, because there the glorious things typified by these will have been fully entered into by the overcomers of the church. But the law will still be an integral part of the divine covenant. As the apostle explains, the fulfilling of the law is love, and love never faileth. It will always be the divine requirement and essential in participation in any of the blessings connected with the divine favor represented in the Ark of the Covenant. While the priests proceeded with their work of placing the Ark, the Levites, quote, arrayed in white linen, having psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the brazen altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came to pass that the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house, that is the temple, was filled with the cloud, the peculiar pillar of cloud, which symbolized the Lord's presence through the wilderness journey and subsequently in connection with the tabernacle and now in the temple, for the first time rested upon it. This which outwardly had the appearance of a cloud in the sanctuary on the mercy seat represented an extreme brightness, so great that the priest could no longer remain in the holy. End of quote. So here we have laid out for us what this illustration is really all about. This pictures the point in time when the church will be complete, the great antitypical Solomon, our Lord and Head, will now be presenting, as it were, and dedicating this temple class to for its purpose and object. So that's what we have before us. This is picturing our future, brethren. As noted here, the temple is not yet complete. The ark, its most important part, is representing this covenant in the church, is yet to be placed in there. So it is still before us. It is still before us. And it is what we continue to pray for. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The full establishment of that kingdom, so that those blessings of restitution that we spoke of yesterday can begin to fully pour forth for the world of mankind. Now, in 1 Kings 8, 14 to 21, following this now, the Lord's Spirit has now come to rest upon this permanent structure. So this would picture the church complete and God's working through them. Now Solomon here, the typical Solomon, representing our Lord, addresses the congregation of Israel and briefly recounts the history of the temple from its conception to completion. Okay, so now we need to get the picture here. The church is complete. Who are the first that need to be addressed? Who will be Israel? The ancient worthies. And they will be the first that need to fully understand the object and purpose of the church class. They did not see and understand the spiritual promises. They could not see them. All that they could see were natural promises. So, they will need to now understand the two phases of the kingdom. The spiritual class that was developed through a long, arduous process of this gospel age, and now they themselves, the natural seed, and their role that they will play in conjunction with the spiritual seed in blessing all the families of the earth. So this is the first thing that needs to be explained. This is the first thing that needs to be explained. And this is explained very, very briefly in these seven verses. And Brother Russell notes, "But meantime the king explained to the people the significance of the temple, that it was the house of God, built under divine direction, given to himself and to his father David." So here from the type. But this is our antitypical Lord who will be making this explanation to a class that can fully appreciate it. A natural class. The ancient worthies. And we look at these verses. "And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. All the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father." Think of this as our Lord saying this. David my father. He's David's son and David's Lord. "And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build thy house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins. He shall build the house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, and he made that which he made with their fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." And our Lord will be explaining that to the representatives, the earthly representatives with whom that covenant will be made. Explaining that I am the fulfillment of what he promised. on a spiritual plane you could not have comprehended before. And now you can comprehend it. To appreciate this brief, very brief consideration was what we had thought we might have been prepared for yesterday, a detailed study on the whole temple and the lessons that we can get from that. From the time that David conceived of the thought, and Nathan says, "Do as in thine heart, the Lord is with thee." But the Lord goes to Nathan, says, "No, that is not my plan. I appreciate David's desire, but David will not build this house for me. David is a warrior. I will raise up a son unto him, a peaceful kingdom, and he will be the one that will build this house." And then you could go through all of Kings 5, 6, and 7, where you learn about the work that was done to prepare for this kingdom. You could also go through 1 Chronicles 22 and verses 28, or chapters 28 and 29. All of 2 Chronicles 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 are all of the details that relate to this temple. And then you can skip forward to Ezra 3 through 6 about the rebuilding of the temple as they came out of Babylonish captivity, and Brother Russell talking about the Reformation and the lesson that is there for us, the reestablishing of the foundation doctrine of justification by faith. So here is this picture, as it were, in type of the development of the church class and its experiences even through the Reformation until finally it is complete, as we have here written for us in 1 Kings 8. And really, we also have 2 Chronicles 6 goes over Solomon's prayer and dedication likewise. So now we're going to consider this prayer. And this is 1 Kings 8, 22 to 53. 1 Kings 8, 22 to 53, which, as we noted, teaches the purpose and object of the great antitypical temple built by the antitypical Solomon. And just a short quote from reprint 3282. "Then standing near the altar of the court, spreading forth his hands toward heaven, he prayed a most beautiful prayer." We find at the end of this, he was actually kneeling. "And one which we recognize as prophetically directed." So this was prophetic. "And as teaching us the purpose and object of the great antitypical temple constructed by the antitypical Solomon. The literal temple was to be the place toward which all the Israelites should look as God's dwelling place, the center of his power, authority, forgiveness, and blessing and help in every time of need." Does that describe the church? "The center of his power, authority, forgiveness, and blessing and help in every time of need." That is what God has bestowed upon his Son. All authority in heaven has been given him. And he is the one, and now he shares this authority and the blessings that will pour forth the world of mankind with his church class. "So in due time, when the spiritual temple shall have been constructed and dedicated and filled with divine power, it will be the center to which all who would approach God should look for help and assistance and blessing and forgiveness, toward which they shall make their prayers, and in which they shall realize the manifestation of divine power and blessing on their behalf." As we've all appreciated, without this arrangement of this mediator to stand before God and man, man would be eternally lost. God would have had no other way to recover them. He cannot pardon the sinner. But he also needs to have a period of time when they're out of the hands of divine justice, as we find with the thought of restitution and the full restitution sense of the coming back to human perfection, to bring them to that point that they can stand. This is what struck us about this wonderful plan of God. We saw a hope for the world of mankind that none others see. So now, as we consider this prayer, as we noted, verse 22, we find that in this prayer, just briefly, I think this prayer can be broken down into sections likewise, and it has some significant, important parts to it, as we see it relates to the kingdom coming down out of heaven to teach this object and purpose of the church class. Now, says Solomon, stood before the altar of God in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Again, he was kneeling. Again, picture our glorified Lord. These are the words in prophecy of our glorified Lord. After the church is complete, ancient worthies are on the scene, and now we're going to have this dedication, as it were, of the church so that all understand what is the purpose for this class. Now, when we consider prayers, how should all prayers start? With honor and glory to our great God, Jehovah. So here is our Lord, exalted to the right hand of God, given all power and authority. He would not neglect to first give honor and glory to God for this great plan and his privileges associated with it, and that of the church likewise. So that's what we find. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee, in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with the servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David my father that thou hast promised him, and thou spakest also with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thy hand as it is this day. Therefore, now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed of their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. This was God's promise. He's acknowledging this promise fulfilled. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? I was particularly struck by this last thought in verse 27. Think of this, brethren. Of course, this was a typical picture. It was a house, as grand as it was, and now God's presence was dwelling in it. And here is a man saying, well, how could this possibly contain the creator of the universe? Now, let's think about this from an antitypical standpoint. Here is our glorified Lord, who has been given all power in heaven. He has not only this divine nature, he has with him a body of 144,000 other divine beings. And here he is saying, your grandeur, Father, is greater than all of this. This does not even compare to your grandeur. And how true that would be. He continues. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine ears may be open unto this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, when thou hearest, forgive. Solomon's referring to himself as the servant in this scripture, and as the servant praying to great God Jehovah. And then also others, the people of Israel, when they pray to this place. So here, it will be the privilege of the Christ-hidden body to be the mediator between God and man. They're the ones who will represent all of these prayers before God. So these will be made to the house by the people, but by the Christ-hidden body, these will be represented before God, as we all understand. But we find in this, therefore, the two phases of the kingdom pictured for us. How this church class acts as this intermediary, this mediator. And the world of mankind coming to them, and then they to the Father. And the object here of all these prayers, forgive. Forgive. So that they, having their sins washed from them likewise through this process of restitution. But we know it's going to be a process. And there will be stumblings. But they have to get on that highway. They have to repent and get on that highway. That is the first step. And through merit of our Lord, they can be forgiven and the blessings can begin to pour forth to them. Now, as they get on this highway, there are going to be experiences. And I believe at this point we see in this prayer kind of the series of how things are going to progress. Very, very briefly outlined for us in the kingdom. Now, the first class to be dealt with, we know the explanation as we've already considered to the ancient worthies. But now, through the ancient worthies, Israel is the first to come into the kingdom, as we see this kingdom coming down out of heaven. And so verses 31 and 32, I believe, relate to a particular experience that Israel may have. And I think the process is being set up for this experience right now. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked, to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous, to give him according to his righteousness. The idea of being forced to make an oath, cause him to swear. Well, we do not believe, personally, that when the ancient worthies on the scene, that they're going to stumble in any respect in this regard. They will know to whom they are dealing, and there will be no question in their mind as to their covenant and how this will work. But as the Lord begins, the blessings begin to pour forth to Israel, as we are seeing even presently, there are things that they are doing. They are making covenants which the Lord said you should not do. In Exodus 23, make no covenant with the people of the land. If you do this, it will be a snare unto you. It will lead you astray. You'll end up worshiping their gods. And you will suffer the consequences. So the ancient worthies on the scene now, dealing with natural Israel, that is exactly what they're going to find. They will find that there have been such covenants made, and they will have to suffer the consequences for that. This needs to be rectified, and they need to acknowledge that. They need to acknowledge that and come before this church class, recognize that they're error of their way, and have the process of beginning to correct that. And I believe the ancient worthies will be the very agents that will help to turn this situation around. And I do not anticipate the situation getting better before then. I only anticipate it getting worse as we swallow this whole land for peace process. Now, verses 33 and 34, I think it extends a little further to the remainder of Israel. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and to confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. There is a class in Israel that the Lord will begin to work with that I think are prepared and will be ready. But there are many in Israel that have forgotten the God of their fathers. They may be physically in the land, but they're really not in the land. It's just a place to live. They would be happy, many of them, in any other place on this planet. It just provides some security or that have some opportunities that are there. But they will need to come back into this harmony with God. And the enemy, what is the enemy that they have been smitten down with? It's really the Adamic fall. Sin in their flesh. This is the enemy that has cause them to lose that appreciation of the God of Israel. So they too will have to come into harmony. And they have to come through this house. They come through the church. Ancient worthies and the church. And such who will reform and pray toward these things. And they will truly be brought into this land. And start to receive the fruitage that was designed for their blessing by the God of Israel. Continuing with verse 35 and 36. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou givest to them, has given to thy people for an inheritance. This was often the case in natural Israel under that old law covenant, that there were literally physically things done to withhold favor and to show the Lord's displeasure because of their sins against that covenant, against God. So here I believe, in the antitypical sense, here rain, truth, favor, blessings. So likewise, we must not think that going up the highway of holiness is going to be necessarily all rosy. There are going to be stumblings and falls, not only by the nation of Israel, but as we'll see also the rest of mankind. Else why are there the necessity of subsequent sacrifices? So, there are going to be difficulties. They will sin. They will fall short. There will be withholding of favor to get that lesson across. And then, with their repentance and coming back into harmony, then the flood of truth, the favor and blessings that can be poured out. Again, the Spirit of the Lord, but also the knowledge of the Lord covering the land as the waters cover the sea. So I think this is what's illustrated here. Is rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. 37 through 40, verses 37 through 40. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, or if there be a caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hand toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive, and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear, that is, reverence thee, all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. So hear this thought of famine, pestilence, blasting, mildew. I mean, these were very literal things that happened to them under their covenant, but I believe these to be symbolic. And maybe summed up in this one thought, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. The plague of his own heart. This contamination from the fallen Adam, that is the real plague. And that is what they will all be fighting to overcome, as has been brought out today in other services. And the Lord can read the heart. As the church class will be able to read that heart and represent their true heart sentiments before the God of heaven. But if they truly reform, and we can see that in their hearts, regardless of their outward performance, like ourselves, doesn't always match the heart condition, does it? Because they'll have fleshly weaknesses that will need to be overcome, and they will be overcome in time. They will actually reach physical perfection and perfect performance according to this flesh. But even there, it's really the heart that we're concerned with. And so, reading that heart, for even thou only knowest the hearts of all the children of men, we want to get them to the condition that they will reverence the true God of heaven all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. And we're desirous that they will live beyond that 1,000 years. They need at least a minimum to continue to live through the remainder of the 1,000 years. At least a minimum of reverence for God, the principles of righteousness, even if their hearts never get fully reformed and they can outwardly perform, they are guaranteed at least a minimum of life to the end of that 1,000 years. Then the testing time comes, as noted earlier today. Will they live beyond that? That's the question. Now, this was really Israel. They're the first of the nations, and these principles apply to all mankind. But the prayers can now moves from Israel to the rest of mankind. 41 through 43. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. So Israel has made great progress. And this is all quite visible to the remainder of mankind. But of mankind, there will be some of such a reverential heart, they will seek out the God of Israel. They will go to Israel. As it says right here, they will come to them for thy name's sake. They have seen the blessings and they want to receive them themselves. This is a proper condition of heart. They have that proper starting point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, having a proper reverence for God. And that will be based on what they will have witnessed in Israel and how the progress that has been made, and they will want it themselves. They will go there because they know that the God of Israel is with them. That's an acknowledgement that the God of Israel is not with them, with thee, but it's with the children of Israel. I believe that will represent the ones who will actually seek out the blessings with Israel. But many of the world of mankind will not be so impressed. There will be reservations, I believe. And Brother Russell kind of reasons on this in the fourth volume in the establishing of the kingdom and how we might think of this kingdom coming down out of heaven and spreading throughout the earth. So I believe the scripture now continues with Israel now extending these favors and blessings and themselves going out to bring these to the rest of the world of mankind with verse 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. So again, the kingdom is going to begin to extend even further to mankind. The blessings going forth. It is a battle. They're battling the great enemy. The effect of the fall, sin in the flesh, their own flesh, but in the flesh of others. But again, prayer unto this church class and their representation before God, and will bring the maintenance of their cause. They will be successful. It will bring success. But there will be shortcomings, as we find referenced here too. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, and done perversely, and we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, the house which I built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. So, would it seem to indicate there will be some backsliding? There could be some difficulties. There could be some falling into sin as they attempt to help the rest of the world of mankind and bring these blessings to them, get caught up in whatever that could be. But this will require, likewise, turning again to God, to His church as well, and getting back on the right path, and their prayers heard, and their maintaining of their cause, getting turned back around, being successful. Verses 50 through 53 to close this out. And forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. And thine eyes will may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them, and all that call for unto thee. and all they call for unto thee, that thou didst separate them from among the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, which broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord our God. This is the end of the prayer. We find in these verses, I think it does emphasize, as we find likewise on our chart, Israel will continue to play a prominent role throughout this entire kingdom arrangement. They are the ones that God selected of all the nations of the earth. And though they did typify, in some respects, the special spiritual Israel, but yet we find that they will play a very prominent role. And they are the ones who will help the world of mankind and help assist and bring them all up this highway of holiness. And as we appreciate, ultimately all will become Israel. But there will still be the true nation of Israel that has been this ancient worthies, and those are faithful ones. They will stand out through all eternity. They will stand out through all eternity for the great work and participation in assisting in the blessing of all the families of the earth. So they will have, I think, a prominent place in the recognition of that work as they continue to assist in the blessing of all the families of the earth till the very end of that work, and perhaps throughout eternity, at least a recognition for their part. That really brings us to the end of the prayer. And then you have verses 54 through 61, where Solomon now rises and he addresses the congregation of Israel again. And then verses 62 through 66, we have Solomon, all Israel with him. They offer sacrifices. They held a feast for two consecutive seven-day periods, so 14 days total. And on the eighth day, following the second week, the people were again, quote, sent away with glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord hath done for David his servant and for Israel his people. We think again, we'll turn to the reprint 3282 to kind of summarize, therefore, this main lesson for this remainder of 1 Kings 8, reprint 3282. After Solomon's dedicatory prayer was finished, the Lord openly manifested his favor toward the king and all the people by accepting their sacrifices with fire from heaven, as we read. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of Jehovah filled the house, that is, the temple. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord was upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Probably joining the Levites singing Psalms 136. Psalms 136, it just repeats over and over and over and over. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. This is the great lesson to learn by all of God's intelligent creation. The appreciation of that feature of God's character, His mercy, His love. Without this plan, it could not have been demonstrated in a greater way. This is what will stand out for all eternity about the God, our great God Jehovah, that due to this plan of salvation, how His mercy, His character has been demonstrated by it. And this will be repeated over and over. His mercy endureth forever. As Brother Russell says, to an end. To an end. It is noteworthy that the Levites and the people did not sing of divine wrath never ending, but of divine mercy forever. This, however, according to the strict significance of the Hebrew word, does not mean without an end, but to an end. That is to say, the divine mercy shall be exercised to its completeness, to its fulfillment, until every creature shall have been brought to a knowledge of the Lord and His goodness, and to an opportunity of knowing Him and of benefiting by the great promise made to Abraham and symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant, through which all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Similarly, in the last book of the Bible, we read of the song of Moses and the Lamb, sung by the antitypical priest, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not reverence thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all peoples shall come and worship before thee, because thy judgments," that's thy righteous dealings, "are made manifest." This is the song which none but the overcomers can truly appreciate and sing at the present time. But by and by, when the glory of the Lord shall have filled the temple, the peoples, the multitudes shall learn that song, shall learn of divine mercy. And as a prophecy, it shall be fulfilled, and all people shall bow to the Lord to confess His goodness and His love, and to enjoy at the hands of the antitypical Solomon the Christ, as prophet, priest, and king of the new dispensation, the opportunity of full reconciliation to God and full return to the perfect conditions of mind and of body and to life everlasting, lost by Adam's disobedience and brought back by the great Redeemer for as many as will receive it upon God's terms. What a prospect, what a hope lies before not only us, but the world of mankind. Blessings to come forth. And that brings you then to the eighth day. 1 Kings 8:66. And on the eighth day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. The eighth day. We had seven creative days, ending with 49,000 years, and you enter the eighth day with that 50,000th year. Now, mediator steps aside. Now they can stand before God themselves and enter fully into that relationship with the Creator of the universe that Adam enjoyed, that our Lord enjoyed, that the holy angels have enjoyed. And now billions of mankind will have that privilege of now fully entering in to that which God had designed all along. Their relationship with Him personally. A wonderful prospect. Now that is all before us. Now, whether we understand personally the symbolism of this prayer and what it might illustrate of the trials and difficulties, not only that Israel will have, world of man will have, why they will have to come to this temple class to pray in order to come back into harmony with them, back into harmony with God, to receive its favors and blessings, that's all before us in the future, brethren. And we can but speculate on that. And we can reason on principle as to how all this will work. But my concern in considering this subject was, what lesson can we take from this today for our benefit? And it's what we chose to entitle our talk, As at This Day. There's a phrase in this whole series of scriptures that is not only significant, but not only been significant to Israel at the time it was stated, be significant to Israel in the antitypical sense, but it has a wonderful significance to us today, as at this day. This was the part of the scripture we did not read. This is 1 Kings 8:54-61. 1 Kings 8:54-61. Now this time, as we read this, think of this as your Lord saying this to you personally. Not our glorified Lord speaking to the world of mankind in Israel. But think of this as to us personally. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying and all this prayer and supplication of the Lord, he rose before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. Think about this, spiritual Israel, if we apply it that way. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses' servants. Have we proven that? The Lord, our God, be with us, as he was with our fathers. Remember our fathers, the ancient worthies. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, which He commanded our fathers. And let these words wherewith I have made supplication be before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that He may maintain the cause of His servant. Is that not our prayer? Maintain our cause. See us to the close and end of this narrow way of sacrifice, faithful even unto death. That should be our daily prayer. And the cause of the people of Israel at all times, as the matter shall require. We pray on behalf of our brethren likewise. That all people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. What motivates you, brethren? I end all my prayers that Thy name may be glorified. To bring honor and glory to our God. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. As at this day. Think of what was going on in the hearts of the Israelites on this day when this prayer was made and this supplication of additional comments by Solomon was made and recorded. Think of their history that goes back to their father Abraham and the promise that was sealed by an oath that out of his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. That promise coming down to Isaac. That promise coming down to Jacob. That promise coming down to the 12 sons of Jacob. And now we have the 12 tribes of Jacob and Israel. And they're coming into the land. They're conquering of the land. Their period of time under judges. They have the kings now in Saul. And now David, this great king that God makes an additional promise that there would not cease to be one on the throne of Israel from his line. And now they have before them Solomon, his son, the greatest king, the wisest king that was ever seen. And he has just given the greatest prayer that it could ever give. They have this temple has constructed probably the greatest building that has ever existed. And they must surely think, we are almost there. This must be what God has promised. We're on the cusp of blessing all the families of the earth. Can you imagine the excitement? What was going through their minds? And Solomon's encouraging says, do not lose that spirit. Maintain that spirit as at this day. And we see the antitypical fulfillment of it, brethren. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That is our Psalms 118:24. This is the day, the thousand-year day. Think of what we see and understand. We can prove we're in the day. We can prove the antitypical Solomon is present. We can prove that he has begun to build that glorious temple class with the resurrection of our brethren beginning in 1878. And think of each of those that have finished their course that we have known personally, even this year, that they may have been fitted into that temple class. Did you hear anything? One of the greatest acts in all of creation, taking more power than to create the universe. The resurrection to the divine plane of one divine being. No sound whatsoever. And we're the only ones aware of it. And then you come to a convention and all these things are rehearsed. And when these stimulate our minds, we get built up. We become very encouraged. And as we leave a convention, what do we want to do, brethren? We just want to maintain that spirit. That fervency that we felt while we were here. That self-sacrificing spirit that we see in the brethren, not only from those who serve from the platform, but in all of the fellowship and all the various ways that the brethren do things and all the temporal matters, no less. Maintain that spirit as at this day. That's what Solomon was encouraging. And I believe prophetically our Lord would apply this to ourselves likewise, because we are in that day. And let's just maintain that spirit as we continue to fulfill our covenant by sacrifice, so we will hear His well done and have that privilege of being part of the spiritual temple that will bless all the families of the earth, and to whom Israel and the world of mankind will pray. And we will be able to represent their prayers before God, and reading their hearts, see their sincerity, forgive, and we will watch them come back into harmony with God, grow in the righteousness, and be a blessing not only to ourselves, but to God. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth, no less. The Lord bless us to that end, brethren.